All right, well, we're starting a brand new series called The Names of God, and today we want to be talking about Jehovah Rohi, which in Hebrew it means God our Shepherd. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Psalm, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 23. This is a classic psalm that I think many of us are familiar with. If you don't have a Bible, you could always look on with the neighbor next to you, or we have some extra ones, so I think Tufu can pass those out as well. Jehovah Rohi, which means our God. God is our shepherd. You know, when you think about a name, names are really important. Maybe in our culture and in our context, maybe it's not necessarily as important because many of us might not necessarily even know the meaning behind our name, right? But there is certain value to, or there is a certain value that we attach to names. For instance, like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Michael Jordan, you know, those names have value. That's why, you know, the whole ordeal that Tiger Woods is going through, you know, like, I'm sure if you've been keeping up in the news, you know, his life is a little bit messy right now. But a lot of people are predicting because of some of the things that he's going through, his name value is going to drop and he's not going to be as, I don't know, His name isn't necessarily going to have the value when it comes to like advertisement and so forth. So I think even in our culture, I mean, we recognize the value that we find in names. Names are important because when you think about it, that's how you really get to know a person, right? You know, like when you meet a person for the first time, it's not like, hey, you know, like how tall are you? Or hey, what kind of car do you drive? But it's more like, hey, what's your name, right? You know, like, that's why I remember when, you know, we used to hang out in high school with all my buddies and so forth, that if we were at a mall or, you know, hanging out at a game and so forth, and if you see someone, you know, like, across the room who's very attractive, right? All your friends are, you know, we start talking about who is that and so forth. And it's not like we're trying to find out, oh, my gosh, what's her shoe size? Or I wonder what her favorite earrings are. We're finding out, you know, we want to find out what's her name, right? So we send, like, that one scout to go and to find out her name and then see who has the dibs, right? And being able to go and talk to her and all that stuff. But so when you think about it, names are really important because it tells you something about that person. That's how it is in the biblical culture. When you, especially in the Hebrew culture, when you look at a name, there's a specific meaning behind a name. That's why when you read through some of the passages in the Old Testament, when there's like a traumatic experience and when there's a birth of a child, then the mother or the parent will name that child according to that experience, right? So names are very important, and people understand the meaning behind the name. For instance, if your name is, I don't know, I'll take my son's name, Isaiah. It means salvation by God. So whenever, you know, in the Bible, there's a prophet Isaiah, and whenever they looked towards Isaiah, whenever they mentioned his name, Isaiah, they would automatically recognize by the meaning of the name that salvation belongs to God. Another name, Joshua, means Jehovah or God saves. So whenever you would be talking to a person and say, hey, Joshua, what's up? Or hey, Joshua, are you going to go, I don't know, ride in your camel today? Or, you know, whatever the cultural context might be. Whenever you usher the name Joshua, you would be reminded that it is God who saves. So names are important. And that's how we find out who that person is and so forth, and get to know them deeper. And when you think about the biblical context, the way that God reveals himself to us is by revealing his names to us. And through those names that we are able to recognize certain characters of who God is. You know, he doesn't necessarily give us various images when he reveals himself to us of, you know, this is my right profile and this is my left profile. He doesn't tell us like his favorite sport or his favorite food, right? But he gives us his names, and through those names that we are able to recognize the character of God, that God is almighty, that God is mercy, that God is love, that God is full of justice, and that God is compassionate. So in essence, the names that he reveals himself to us, it really tells us about who our God is, the God that we worship, the God that we serve. And it's more than just us being able to relate to God. Hey, I know God's name, so I can relate to him. He's like a buddy and he's a friend and so forth. But it's a rather, it goes so much deeper because it's a revelation of who he is. And not only a revelation of who he is, but really the impact that now that revelation makes in our lives. And that's how it was for the people of God in the Old Testament. And that's how it continues to be for the people of God in the New Testament and beyond, especially with the coming of Jesus Christ. So when you think about this Advent season, the celebration of these Sundays leading up to the birth of Christ, it's really about God revealing himself to us with the ultimate revelation that we find in Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to talk together about Jehovah Rohi, or God our Shepherd. I know that there's many different names that we find in Scripture of how what God reveals himself to be, but I just felt like in light of Christmas coming up, and especially in light of next week as we talk about Emmanuel, God with us, you know, I just feel like this is a very appropriate verse for us. It's kind of like, you know, like when you go home, there's like certain comfort foods, right? There's the foods that you kind of like grew up in. So for me, it's rice. Well, you know, I'm Asian American, so I've always eaten rice. So whenever I go home, you know, my mom makes me like specific foods, and whenever I eat those foods, it reminds me of my childhood. It like brings comfort. And I just feel like this is one of those chapters in the Bible that for many of us, we find it very comforting because we've learned about this psalm since in our childhood, if some of us attended church, that the Lord is our shepherd. So we want to talk about this together. So let's go ahead and read the psalm together. Psalm 23, written by King David. And he writes this, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely the goodness and the mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let me pray for us one more time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth that you reveal to us this morning, that you are our shepherd, that in you that there is no want in our lives, that you're the one who leads us, that you're the one who comforts us. And I pray, Lord, that especially during this season of all the busyness and the craziness of the things that we go through, whether it's finals or travels, that you will continue to remind us that you are our shepherd. And I know that for some of us, there are certain decisions that we need to make, certain transitions that we're going to be going through in our lives, that even in the midst of those things, Lord, even in the midst of the uncertainties that we face in our lives, that you will remind us that you are our shepherd, that you're the one who guides us, and that in you, Lord, that we are able to find the sense of security and the sense of comfort. So we pray that once again that you will speak, and that as you speak, that you will allow our hearts and our minds to listen and to obey. So we thank you for this time together, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, well, within this passage, I just want to make it quick and simple. There's two things that we want to kind of point out. And that first thing is, first of all, that God, our shepherd, cares for us. That we see in these verses that God, our shepherd, cares for us in verse 1 through 3. David writes, and let me read this again. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, it's written by King David, one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. But before he was a king, we need to understand that he was a shepherd boy, right? So for him to write the psalm, which is kind of like, it's simply a poetry and an expression of some of their desires and longing and so forth. And he's describing his relationship with his God. And he puts it in this context of the Lord is my shepherd, because that's what he's familiar with. And not only that, the people that are reading the psalm would be very familiar with this context, because in their day, you know, there's shepherds everywhere and there's flocks of sheep everywhere, because that's one of the main resources for them in terms of economic development and all that stuff. And, you know, I think for us, it's a little bit harder to connect with because we don't necessarily see a bunch of sheep roaming around in our city and our campus, right? A bunch of people dressed up in, you know, like white wardrobe carrying a staff going to class because, you know, like they're taking shepherding 101, right? I mean, you don't necessarily see shepherds running around, but to the people, this would have been a very comforting imagery because they would have known exactly what the role of a shepherd is. When you think about the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd, I think there's several components that kind of like jump out at me, and I'm sure it jumps out at all of us as well. And I think one of the things that David is trying to convey to us is that ultimately the shepherd takes care of the sheep. And David would have been very familiar with this ritual of going out and gathering the sheep and leading them to pastures and making sure that the sheep are well taken care of. And not only because you develop this affinity with the sheep, I mean, you know, they're very cute looking animals, right? I mean, they're all white. They look very puffy. And, you know, they're not very dangerous animals, right? That's why we sing, you know, like Mary had a little lamb. We don't sing like Mary had a little calf, right? Because, you know, cows aren't just as pleasant as sheep. I mean, you know, they're very pleasant looking animals. So not only do you develop an affinity with them, but when you think about it, I mean, that's his means of survival. That's how he makes his living. And that's how they're able to earn their income and so forth. So sheep becomes a very important resource in which they devote time and energy and effort into taking care of the sheep. And the shepherd makes sure that the sheep has enough of what it needs to survive. And not only to survive, but to flourish and to do well. Because when the sheep does well, the shepherd also does well, right? And not only that, but you also see this imagery of a shepherd that protects the sheep. And it's really amazing, right? And I think Jesus describes this too when he says that I am the good shepherd. And he says there are a bunch of posers out there who are acting like shepherds, but when danger comes, what does Jesus say? That these posers, they flee. But the real shepherd stands by his flock and defends them. And, you know, like when you see National Geographics and so forth, like wild wolves, I mean, they're pretty big. I still remember like going to the Minnesota Zoo and, you know, like pack of wolves. I mean, they're like, you know, like they're bigger than your average dog. And, you know, I can't imagine standing in between like a hungry pack of wolves and sheep. And, you know, like if I were to do the math, okay, there's a bunch of wolves coming at me and there's a bunch of sheep behind me. What would I do? I think I would run for my life, right? But, you know, poor sheep. That's why I'm not a shepherd of sheep. I'm a shepherd of people. But don't worry, I won't run away from you guys. But, I mean, when you think about that, it's really an awesome imagery of these shepherds guarding over their sheep and making sure that there aren't any predators that are coming around to steal the sheep. So it's a picture of protection to the point where the shepherds are willing to lay their lives down for the sheep. And ultimately, it's also a picture of the shepherd leading the sheep. And when David describes the Lord is my shepherd, in essence, what he's saying is that the Lord is the one who leads me. And as a sheep, he is the one who follows the shepherd. So it's this imagery that David develops and describes for us of his relationship with God, that God is the shepherd and that he is the sheep. And ultimately that because God is the shepherd over our lives, it's really an expression of his care and his concern for us, that he watches over us. And when he watches over us, that in our lives that there are no needs outside of God's provisions in our lives. It's this picture of God doing the best for the flock and really caring for the sheep. And that's why he goes on and he describes this relationship. And he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. I mean, one thing, you know, about sheep is that they're easily, they scare easily. And when there's rough water, they're very timid animals. And that's why David describes that he doesn't necessarily lead them to any water. But the shepherd knows the sheep so well that the shepherd wants to do what is best for the sheep. And he leads them to still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it's really an expression of David's desire in his heart. Because when you think about it, I mean, he's king, right? And, you know, oftentimes when I imagine someone who is king, man, they have it easy. They have people that are fanning them, feeding them grape all day long. They just sit around and they just, I don't know, count their horses. Who knows what they do? But in reality, I'm sure it's a very stressful job. I mean, it's like being a CEO of a country, right? So I'm sure there are many stresses. There are many decisions that he needs to go through. There are many people that are dependent on him. There are many things that are weighing down at his soul. He's constantly at war with other countries around him and so forth. So who does he have to turn to? And where does he really find that source of refuge and that safety? And he says, I, as a king, that I don't necessarily turn to other people. I don't necessarily turn to situations. I don't necessarily turn to the belongings that I have, even though he could turn to those things, because when you think about it, I mean, he is in absolute control over this kingdom. But he says, in order for me to find that source of refuge, that I turn to the one that can provide and take care of me, who is my shepherd. And it's this awesome picture of a man who is weighed down, maybe even in his soul, by all the worries and the cares and the concerns of taking care of this kingdom. Yet in the midst of maybe the turmoils and the decisions that he needs to make, maybe in the midst of all the stresses and all the worries, that he is able to pen these words, that the Lord is my shepherd, and in his presence and in his care that I shall not want. David declares that God restores his soul, that God brings once again order and relief to his life. Not only that, but he ultimately leads him on this path of righteousness. And David says it is for his name's sake, because it's about his glory. And I think it's really interesting that the force of these verses, of what David is writing, ultimately comes from the action of the shepherd, right? It's not really about him as a sheep, but it's about the shepherd and what the shepherd does. He leads, he makes, he restores, and he leads again. That the shepherd is the one who is constantly at work, is the one that is active in our lives, and he simply says, you know what, my only responsibility that I have is to simply follow, because God has the best in mind for me. The shepherd leads, and the sheep trusts in the shepherd and follows. And I think that's the role that God is calling all of us to, is to follow, because God has the best in mind for us. And at times, you know, we don't know where the shepherd is leading us, but we can always be assured that it is to greener pastures. Because God knows what is best for us, because God cares for us. So we see in this psalm a picture of a shepherd who cares for the sheep. And in the same sense, we see a picture of God who cares for all of us. So not only does God care for us, but let's close with this. God, our shepherd, is also committed to us. God, our shepherd, is also committed to us. David goes on and he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely the goodness and the mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I think one outstanding character trait of a good shepherd is their commitment to their flock. And it's just incredible of their commitment. Like I shared with you before, not only their protection, but when they're actually out in the field, they stay with the sheep. And they may be gone for days on end, but they stay with the sheep because they want to do what is best for the sheep. And I think it's really awesome because David says that even at the lowest points of his life, even at those times where he might be overwhelmed, things are uncertain, he feels like he is going through this valley of the shadow of death. It's a very poetic language that he uses to describe all the overwhelming situations and the circumstances in his life. He says, even at those times, that God is there with him. And he produces this wonderful imagery that his staff and his rod, that they comfort him. Right? When you think about the staff and the rod, it serves two purposes. Right? First of all, it is there to protect the sheep. But not only is it there to protect the sheep, but ultimately it's there to guide the sheep. And at times, if the sheep go astray, then you bump it a little bit. And if it wants to go this way, then use the staff to block its path. So ultimately, it will get back on the right path. So David says that God is there watching over us. And not only watching over us, but at times, if we go astray, that he is there to redirect us. And he is there to guide us. And when we think about the care and the concern of God, it's not necessarily, oh, God loves me, I can do whatever I want, free for all. But it's because God desires the best for us. We talk about this over and over again. It is God who is constantly shaping us. That's why in the Bible it tells us, in terms of our relationship with God, that we are the potter. We are the clay, that God is the potter. That he is molding us and he is shaping us. And in that sense, he is the shepherd who is leading us. And at times, if we do go astray, he is going to use that rod. And at times, he will gently nudge us. And even at times, he might break our legs. I don't know if you know this, but one of the things that shepherds do, if there's a sheep that is constantly going astray, and if there's a sheep that is constantly going on its own, then what the shepherd will do is they will grab that sheep. Well, first of all, they will go find that sheep because that sheep is lost. They will grab that sheep. They will break their legs. And they will carry the sheep back to the flock. And they will mend their legs again so that the sheep will never stray. Because even though it might hurt the sheep, they're doing what is best for the sheep. And I think sometimes God does that in our lives as well. That even though we might not necessarily understand the situations or maybe the difficulties that we go through, maybe it's because God is doing the best. And sometimes best means being refined through hardships, being refined through difficulties. Maybe the best necessarily at times might mean that the things that we ask for, that they don't become a reality. But one comforting thought that we have is that God is there always guiding us with the rod and the staff. And not only is God always with us, but he is doing what is best for us. And David finishes off and he says, "You prepare this table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." It's this picture that David paints of God doing the best for us. I mean, can you imagine all the people, all your enemies surrounding you, staring at you? But even in the midst of your enemies surrounding you, it's not this picture of fear, but rather it's a picture of celebration. It's a picture of comfort because God spreads this wonderful spread. Prepares this wonderful spread, right? I don't know, maybe he has like ribs. Yesterday we went out to eat. We had some like boar ribs, which was very different. Wild boar ribs. And, you know, filet mignon, whatever you think of. I mean, he prepares this wonderful spread that even in the midst of all our enemies surrounding us, maybe plotting against us, that there is no fear in our hearts because God is doing what is best for us. It's this incredible picture of security that we have. And he says that God anoints our heads with oil. The anointing of the head with oil simply symbolizing God's blessing that is being poured out in our lives. So much so that his cup overflows, that the blessings of God overflows into his life. And that there's so much that he just can't retain all of it, that it spills over. The blessing of God simply meaning the promises of God becoming a reality. Not the blessing of God as, you know, like, yeah, if I was to go on a, I don't know, like a Lexus dealership, and if I sit there, maybe I rub the leather a little bit and like chant to myself, "God, your blessings overflow." You know, that's not the kind of blessing that King David is talking about. The blessing meaning what? The promises of God becoming a reality in our lives. And he says, "Surely the goodness and the mercy of God will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in God's presence forever." That God is committed to us for all of eternity. That God is committed to us for all of eternity. That not only does God care for us, but he is committed to us. That he is the great shepherd. You know, every time I read the psalm, You know, I always reflect back on my first experience of when I first became a pastor. You know, I was doing my hospital. Well, I had an opportunity to do a hospital visit because one of our members in our Ann Arbor church at that time got really sick. And, you know, they went through the procedure and so forth. And, you know, we thought it was just going to be a routine procedure. We went to the hospital. We prayed for him and comforted him. But it just, I guess it doesn't happen very much, but it just happened where his situation started getting worse when we were expecting him to get better. And, you know, eventually he passed away at the hospital, which caught us completely off guard. At that time, Pastor Seth, who was the lead pastor, was away at a conference, so I was the only one around. So I kept on going to the hospital to check on his family and see how he was doing and so forth. And he just wasn't getting any better. And, you know, this is my first time of going through something like this as someone who is ministering to people. And, you know, I was thinking, man, all the doctors are telling us that he's not going to make it. You know, what words of comfort can I possibly bring into this person's life? And the verse that I kept on going back to was this Psalm 23. And every time I met with him, I would recite this verse to him, and we would pray through these verses together. And even though maybe the situation that he was going through, that it was uncertain, he was facing his own death. But I think for him, realizing that the Lord was his shepherd, that even though he was at that time going through the valley of shadow of death, that he had absolutely nothing to fear. That even though he knew that he was going to die, that there was the sense of comfort, because when he passes away in this life, he knew that he was going to be with God for all of eternity. That not only is God committed to us in this life, but God is committed to us for all of eternity. And it was just amazing that as we begin to read through this verse over and over again, I mean, the countenance on his face just changed. And even through, like, the pain that he was going through, even through the uncertainty of not knowing whether he was going to make it or not, every time we read this verse together, it just brought a little smile on his face, because he was comforted by the fact that God was his shepherd. And when I think about this, it's not just mere words that we read, but it's the reality that we live under, the truth that God is our shepherd. And I know that for many of us, we necessarily haven't experienced life to the extent that other people might have. But it is my hope and my desire that when we are faced with those situations, even in our own lives, you know, God forbid, if something ever happens to us, and if we're thinking about the end of our lives, I pray that this truth will be the truth that will bring comfort into your life. That God is your shepherd. Not only does he care for you at that moment, but God will be committed to you for all of eternity. So the one thing that I want us to simply remember this morning is God is worthy of trust because he cares and he is committed to us. That God is worthy of our trust because he cares and he is committed to us. You know, not only does David declare that God is our shepherd, but when Jesus describes himself of who he is, he says, I am the good shepherd. Not only am I the shepherd, but I am the good shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's what he does. He goes on the cross and he lays down his life for the sheep. That even though the sheep reject him, they jeer at him, they laugh and they don't believe that he was sent by God, he loves the sheep and he lays down his life for the sheep. And he says that it is because I love the sheep. And not only do I love the sheep, that when I call out to the sheep, that my sheep recognize my voice. The incredible thing about the shepherd is that they know the sheep individually. You know, like, they know here's Spotty, here's Floppy, and maybe here's, like, Wobbly, because they don't necessarily walk right. I mean, he knows the individual character traits of these sheep. It's amazing. And it's so awesome to realize that not only is the God that we proclaim and serve and love a God who is far away, who is so infinite and perfect and holy and righteous, but he is a God who is so personal that just like the shepherd that knows the sheep, that he knows each and every one of us. And I believe when Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd, what he is saying is that I know you. I know your name. I know all your faults. I know everything about you, even the things that you try to hide from others. I know those things. But in spite of our failures and in spite of our shortcomings, he says that I love you, that I was willing and am willing to lay down my life for you. And when you think about this example of God's care and concern, I think the greatest example is found in Jesus, the good shepherd who goes down, who lays down his life for the sheep on the cross. But not only that, the Bible tells us that 3 days later that he resurrected from death and he ascended into heaven to give us life and that he is constantly interceding on our behalf. And when we think about the Advent season, when we think about Christmas, it's not about, you know, the man in the red costume with the white beard, because at that time, you know, at times Santa can be scary. You know, the other day we took Isaiah to this toy drive, and did I share this story? And there were a bunch of cops there. They're collecting toys and so forth. So you drop off a toy, you take a picture with Santa, right? So, you know, it was the first time Isaiah was seeing Santa. So Santa tried to pick him up, put him on his knees, and to take picture. But he was, like, freaking out. He was like, ah! And he was running away. So you see a picture of Isaiah running away and the Santa, like, running after him, trying to get him, which I think traumatized him even more. So at times, even the jolly old man can be scary. But it's really a picture that God reveals to us that God cares and that God is committed and that God not only knows us, but he loves us, and he is the one who constantly is making the way for us to come to know him in a personal way. And when you think about Christmas, when you think about God who reveals himself to us, I mean, that's what it's all about. God is our shepherd. Amen. Well, let's pray together. We're going to go ahead, and I know that many of you guys are going home, and some of our members, our brothers and sisters, have already left for home, but before some of us leave for home, we wanted to take communion together, and I thought it would be appropriate in light of just this great reminder that God is our shepherd. Reminder for us of the good shepherd who was willing and able to lay down his life for us. And it's this picture of a God who is not only comforting us, but God who is willing to be committed to us. And you know, as believers, when we talk about the love and the mercy of God, it's not what we do. I mean, because all of us, we're imperfect people. And we know it. We have many faults, and we know it. It's not because we're special. It's not because we're better than other people. No, it's because of God. Because God is a God of mercy. And even with all those faults, that God is willing to accept us and love us. And to change us so that we can become more like him. And that's what we recognize as we take communion together. So what we want to do is we want to go ahead and take the communion, pass out the elements. If you could just hold on to it. And we want to take it all together. And then afterwards, I want to pass out the cards. If there's anything that you feel like you need prayer for, I would love to pray for you. Maybe something during the message that really spoke to you, or maybe some things that you want to be reminded of. Even if you don't necessarily have a relationship with Christ, I mean, that's okay. But I would still consider it my privilege if I could pray for you. So I don't know if there's anything, maybe safe travels, just time at home will be good with your parents, whatever it is, I would still love to pray for you. So we'll go ahead and write those things down, collect them, and then after that, hopefully we'll have a chance to just to pray for one another before some of us go home. And then after that, we'll close our time with some songs and our worship to God.